We're continuing with this path of diversity as you had this morning. So if you missed this morning, please don't miss next Sunday. We'll talk about the cultural diversity that we need to understand as we build God's church. And we're coming to an end towards how to deal with conflict this month, and moving on into Change Begins With Us in August. But today, this morning, I want to talk about choose growth. If you really think about it, growth does not just happen. You have to want to grow. The nature of life is that it doesn't ask for permission to what it throws at you. It will never ask for permission. It brings stuff at you. Every day has enough trouble of its own. It's going to bring stuff at you. How you respond and walk with what has come your way can help you grow or can diminish your conscious living and experience of God, such that you can leave this world a better person. When I say leave this world, by the time you die, it's vital. Then you ask yourself, are you choosing to grow? You know, for a while I grew up eating everything. And as I climbed and climbed, allergies started hitting me so hard. And I kept going to the doctors trying to say, how can you sort this out? At some point, the doctor told me you need to stop coming back here because you can figure this out by paying attention to what's happening to your body. And that was a lesson I'll never forget because I began to pay attention to everything I ate and how it affected me. And I walked away from that and I started growing. It is true that some days I want to have my ice cream, but I know I'll pay after that. It is true there are days I want to have my chocolate, but I know I'll pay after that. And I had to come to a place of acceptance and growing and say, you know what? I had my tongue with that stuff. Now it's time to stay without it. That's growth. But let's move a little bit further and talk about your internal conflicts, the things that come your way. And the Bible here says, hope deferred makes the heart seek, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Let's move there. The stuff that you wanted so bad, but it never came to pass. You know what I'm talking about. If you're a teen, you may have wanted some things done by now. It's not happening yet. If you're early, a young adult, some dreams you wanted to fulfill, it's not happening yet. If you're a baby boomer, you can look back and be full of regrets and all kind of stuff. If you're Generation X, you may not be happy with where you are in terms of profession and other things. And all these things can play into your system. It can play into your health. It can play into how you feel, your family relationships, and other things that we all have these stories to tell. Everyone here has a story of something they wanted so bad, but they never came by. The Bible says it's hope deferred, and it says that your heart can get sick with that. It didn't say no, it just said hope deferred. Now, if you read Hebrews 11, you see that some people died without ever seeing what they had faith in because they trusted God anyway. And yet for some of us, we get sick because if it doesn't happen in our time, our day, something is wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. God is at work. It's just deferred. It can make you sick, very sick. It can be a health issue. It can be a life issue. It can be a relationship issue. It can be anything issue. And the Bible says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So how do we deal with this choice of growth when we know that sometimes it will be deferred? That it will not come when I want it to. How do we deal with it when we know that sometimes it may never happen in our lifetime? Choose godly wisdom. That's where you go. How do you deal with that? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. The story begins up there about the two wisdoms, and they're going back and forth, and one wisdom is not helping, another wisdom is he ends up with a godly wisdom, and that's where I want to stay. If you think about the internal tumults we have and what makes us lose our saltiness, is all the above stuff. You get envy, you get selfish ambition, you get all kind of disorder. That is what creates trouble inside us. That's worldly wisdom. You try to do things according to the world, that is what destroys the internal. What we have inside, we struggle with all that stuff, and yet if we just give it to God, it works very easy. Maybe your goal was to have finished paying mortgage by now, and you haven't finished. Well, put it before God. It'll work it out. He'll work it out. Maybe your goal was by now to have 10 children, and you only have 2. Well, you may want to pass that on to the next generation. Maybe your goal was to be a millionaire by now. For some reason, you can't even get to the end of the week. Maybe your goal by now was to whatever. You can put it in the blank. You see, that is when you turn to God and say, God, how do I manage this? Because we don't manage that choice very well, we become envious, we become selfish, we become angry, we become all the things that destroy us inside, and we're so conflicted. And that conflict begins to walk into the friendships we have. And the Bible says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. That you've got to be pure and put yourself before God, that if it's your will, like Jesus prayed, if it's your will, God. I said, this, take this from, away from me, but if it's your will, I'll go to the cross anyway. That he came to that place, and it was so pure as the way he came to that place. Then he says, then peace loving. Jesus did not go on the cross kicking. He went to the cross vulnerable, peacefully, trusting that God has a plan. It was peace loving. I hope that tomorrow you are peace-loving as you go out. You're not kicking and angry, but you're saying, God, show me what you need me to do today. Show me what you need me to do today. That he was considerate. That was necessary to be considerate. Submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That is godly wisdom. It's hard to have that kind of wisdom when there are chaos, anger, rage in our system. But if we submit ourselves to God, we'll begin to grow because we begin the wisdom of God. This is not something you attain. This is something you grow in again and again and again. So what is it that is holding you back inside that you need to apply this on? What are you going to apply with tomorrow when you go there? Today, at home, when we get together with one another, how will you do that? Will you be peaceful? That is what we got to do well. Wisdom is nothing more than heal the pain. That's it. I mean, talk to people, talk to older people, and they say, yeah, I was there. I've seen this before. Sometimes very interesting when I sit down with Steve Coyer sometimes. He'll say, you know, yeah, this and this happened another day, and we can walk through that. And this is how, I'm like, okay, this is good. It's going to be around guys who have been around this before. It's all, you have to deal with, your past pain has to help you. But I want to address this as something we're stuck sometimes with pain because we don't go back here and apply this. We don't go to godly wisdom, and so we get stuck. So then I ask, and I've been talking about lately this here, again and again, I know we are saved for the majority of us in this place, but are we healed? That is the work that must be done. I know you're saved, I know that, but are you healed from the stuff that you went through in life? And are you overcoming? And are you joyful? And do you trust God? Wisdom is nothing more than healed pain. If you overlook healing, it'll create trouble spiritually. It'll get in the way spiritually. You can be saved, but you got to work on healing, being a different person, forgiving, letting go, really working well in your relationships, in your marriage, in everything. It's a process. I'm always finding myself doing that in my life. My wife is, I talk to her, she helps me, says, maybe you're reacting like this because of this. She may say, just one word, and that will help me. It's not always a lecture, it's just one word. And she doesn't wait for me to say, I agree. She just says it and keeps going, and I have to figure it out. I have to figure it out. I say, well, she's right. Why is she always right? Anyway, she's right. That stuff, that is the stuff you got to do battle with. The stuff you know about yourself and nobody knows. The stuff you try to tell your brain, that's not true, but you know it's true. But you got to deal with. Secondly, choose faithfulness over idealism. Church, let's not confuse these two things. We can be very idealistic about how life is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like this. If we're Christians, this is the way it's supposed to look like. This is supposed to look like. But we are all fallen people. So because you're full of this idealism and you're so stuck with the idealism, you never deal with your reality and you keep jumping. And you're so trapped and conflicted and angry. Why? Because you never face your reality. We all know the story. We start out as young Christians. Many of us in Generation X and boomers, you come in as a Christian, a young Christian, full of ideal, and you're idealistic. You got to do this, you got to do that. And we did it. But then we had some disappointments. We didn't get the job of our dream. We didn't get the wife of our dream. I hope you did or didn't. Or it was, and then you found out it was not the same. You know what happens? Didn't get the husband of my dream. You thought he was because you thought they would be perfect. Then you got in and you realized they have weaknesses. That's what I mean by saying it was not of your dream. You walk in thinking they're perfect. Then you realize, oh, they have weaknesses. Everything has that setup. You think it's perfect. Then you walk in and your ideal is washed down to the reality of it. And some of us, we start moaning and grinding and getting angry instead of saying, okay, God, what are you teaching me? So we get stuck in that idealism. My life, my family should be like this, like this, like this. Perfect. I remember thinking I'll not be dealing with having kids after I was before 30. God had a different plan. I had my other child at 34. I had my life planned out. I says, by the time I'm 30, I'll be done with kids. Dan, by the time I'm 50, all my kids out of my house. It's not happening. It's not happening. I'll be aging close to 60 when the last one is leaving. I'm like, hey, here we go. How many years do we have before we leave this earth? These are just thoughts. But they can mix you up in your system. You can have disappointment without knowing that you carry disappointment. You can walk around discouraged a lot and not know that you carry that. Why? Because you've never come to the reality of your life. So you're set and upset even though you don't say it. You say, great. Well, how do you really feel about life? What is your predisposition? What is your countenance like? Think back on the early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. There was terrible suffering, but you did it. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. I don't think we're beaten, but some of us suffered some terrible things. Being idealistic and being faithful are not the same thing. Let's get this right. Ideal is what you build in your brain. It's what you want it to look like. Faithful is what God will allow you to go through, and you'll still trust God no matter what happens. I honestly don't believe that if we did that better, our growth will be amazing. Because we're dealing with the reality. If something is dirty, you polish it. You don't assume it will be clean by itself. Why is it not clean? You don't go into that discussion. You work at it. You say, okay, what needs to happen to get it to the right place? And sometimes we think it's too much work. It is God helping us to become more like Jesus Christ. It is God transforming us, our wickedness, and purifying us to bring us to a place of loving one another. It can be in marriage, it can be at home, it can be anywhere. It will come at you different places. You need to pay attention. God is at work. Choose God over fear. Church, I think many of us are afraid. I mean, if you think about it, the reason you don't reach out to people as much is because you're afraid. You're afraid of rejection. What if they don't accept me? What if they don't listen? What if they don't respond and I tell them, welcome to God's house, and they don't want to hear it? So we are afraid to share our faith, right? Sometimes you're feeling something, but you don't tell somebody how you really feel because you're afraid of what if they don't agree. Your role is to share vulnerably and let God work on the rest. Does that make sense? Sometimes we're wanting things to be a certain way, but we're so afraid to try. We're afraid. She's in agreement with me. She gets it. She says, yeah, we're afraid. I can take that noise. We are afraid to serve in church in different capacities because we think that will take too much time. I'll be too tired. It's all attitude. You know, having my nephews in the house has been a great experience for me. If you go from a house of four to a house of eight, and everybody's around, and the young people are playing and screaming and jumping, you can choose to be miserable with your relatives or be joyful that they came around. Now, you know, as a minister, I have very little leverage on that side. I cannot be unhappy. What are you talking about? You're the minister. Well, that's the way an ideal should look like. But really what I had to realize is to wake up very early in the morning and get in my choir time. And do I love that time now? By the day they leave my house, my discipline will be right back to what I want it to be. And I love that. That was the grace of God. That now I have that really going as I want it to be going. And I love that that happens. That's not a problem. Yeah, they scream this, they scream that, but that's children. And you hear their conversation. It's so innocent. And it's to be like a child. Oh, my goodness. And the energy. And I'm like, wow. You see, it's how you look at the problem. That's the issue. If you're going to grow, it's how you look at it. Or is woe is me, or what can I learn from this situation? How can I get better with this? Choose God over fear. Let's read this. Daniel, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you. I like this when he says that. Your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. To trust God to a point of, even if you don't save me, God, I trust you anyway. It is a place of surrender, of understanding that God has the best plans for me anyway. You know, life is interesting. When you know where you're going and how everything looks, it's amazing how you feel excited. You have the plan, you have that works well. But when you don't know, it's not exciting. It's just not exciting. And it's not exciting because as human beings, we like to know. We like to know. But more and more, I think that God has challenged me a lot. I mean, me moving to America, it's another world. It's not one country away. It's not 2 hours, two and a half hour flight away. It is 19 hours flight without putting the stopovers and layovers and all that stuff. And it's another people, and you can't just call your brother, hey, how you doing? You got to say, listen, you're 7 hours ahead. How do we make this happen? It's different. You got to trust. And the desire to stay in the comfort zone is so huge, but I say, if I do this, I'll regret at 60. I better jump. Let's go with faith. Let God work this out. What if? That is God's what if, but. Am I asking you to just jump blindly? No, I'm asking you to trust and take responsibility. Amen? Am I asking you to just do things anyhow, anyway? No. I'm asking that before you turn left, you look that the traffic didn't come, but go anyway. I say this because I think fear can be so strong. What is holding down your marriage? What is holding down your career? What is holding down your relationships? What's holding down your evangelism? What's holding down your commitment to God? You want to be a Christian, but somehow there's this fear of if I become a Christian, they'll say I'm a Jesus freak. Jesus is awesome. You got to get in to figure him out. Get in the kingdom of God and see what happens. Why are you afraid? It steals your joy. It steals your growth. You make the wrong choices with fear. You never make the right decisions when you're afraid. You make good decisions when you're faithful, when you're clear about what God is calling you to do. Fear does not help you. You do things that are, why did I do it? I was afraid. No, you needed to be calmer and wait and say, okay, why did you do this? And do it properly. Trust in God. What does God say about that? And making sure you understand what God wants you to do. Faith is the ability to find God in chaos, not being wounded by it. How many of us have been wounded? Amen. If you've not been wounded, I have a word for you. It's coming. Now, when you're wounded, what happens? You become angry, resentful. Everything else goes crazy. The Bible teaches, here, trust God no matter what happens. So faith is finding God in chaos, not being wounded by it. You can do that. It's awesome. I've been through that with my wife sometimes. We're going through different things. It took us some time. That's okay. But find God eventually. It may take you some time, but that's okay. Find God eventually. Amen? Finally, choose godly sorrow. A lot of what I've explained about choices is we get into worldly sorrow, we get self-pity and all that stuff goes in the wrong direction. So we begin to feel unhappy because it's all about us. We don't see the big picture. You don't see the big picture. We just see it's about me and what's going wrong. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. This is spiritual death. When you're self-focused, you begin to die spiritually. Have you ever been self-focused? I have been. After a while, everything around you is bad. Why did you look at me like that? You're so negative. What is that? Haters. And everybody has, you just give out labels. They're this, they're that, they're this. And you never see yourself. The mirror never shows you. The mirror shows everybody else. You get in that place, it's a bad place. Now, there are places that things are real, and you know it's true. Then learn to turn around and deal with it in a godly way so that you can be able to bring about change. And this is stuff we got to get down properly. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. If you're preoccupied with regret, you're not learning. If you're preoccupied with, I wish this did not happen, I wish not happen, or if you're preoccupied, why me? you are not letting God walk through that stuff. There's stuff you don't choose. You don't choose the family you're born in. You don't choose the color of your skin. There's a lot of stuff you don't choose. But you got to walk with how God is trying to help us to be that light in this world that is so dark. But you can choose how you're going to say, you know what? I will glorify God in my circumstances. I will not have self-pity. And the Bible says here, it says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Godly sorrow produces something. What earnestness? You're honest about this change. What? What eagerness to clear yourself? What indignation? Alarm? What longing? What concern? What readiness to see justice done at every point you prove yourself to be innocent in this matter? That you take responsibility. You take responsibility. I would say, that's true, but you haven't taken responsibility. Once you throw up but. It's like saying, I'm sorry, but this. Well, just say sorry and leave it at that. You know, godly sorrow is a very important quality to have. It makes you grow. And if you think about your life, the things that are holding you back is because you haven't taken responsibility. You're blaming everyone. This morning we had about judging. You end up judging everyone. What about how can I help this place get better? And that's what we have to understand. Hanging out with Alan, that he'll always tell me, you know, you can do this and this. This will do. This will make it get better. That's the beauty of hanging out with older men sometimes. Just hang out with them and see what happens. Not to devalue peer friends as well. Self-pity is easily the most destructive of the non-pharmaceutical narcotics. It's addictive. It gives momentary pleasure and separates the victim from reality. There's a book on what do you call that? It's not DPI. What do you call it right now? IPI. You can get all this stuff there. Some people ask, where do you get that stuff? Go get the book. It's all there. Self-pity is either the most destructive of non-famous. It's like a drug. The more you do it, the more you want more. It's a deadly drug. One of the things I found out that if I sit with people who keep telling me what I want to hear, I'm in the wrong company. I need to go with people that encourage me to keep walking. I just need safe people to encourage me to keep walking. That's what I need. Safe people to say, you know, can you keep walking? That I can do. If people keep stroking what I'm feeling, I'm like, oh, this is dangerous for me. Because then I'm going to get stuck forever. I need someone who's safe enough to tell me, can you walk? Try. It's like when you're having therapy, physical therapy, you need a guy that can help you to walk, not to stay there in the same place. They see your pain, but say, can you try and lift your arm? You need to get to 365. How are you doing that? And that's how, you know, when the guy that says, stay there until the arm gets strong. It'll never get strong. You're going to get done with it. This morning, I really want to encourage us to choose growth. This growth is about how we build a diverse congregation so that we're not stuck in our cultural dynamics. This morning, I pray that you can choose growth about how we do one another relationships. You can choose growth about your life tomorrow, how you reach out to people, how you reach out to one another, to marriages and all that stuff. Please, please don't settle down. God bless you.